بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Every Nabi is divinely appointed, and as he is appointed divinely, then he gets divine assistance as well. Assistance will come in different ways, different forms. One thing that is common with all Anbiya is that Allah Ta'ala supports them with mu'jizat and miracles. Because they want to come to mankind and make a claim. The claim is that they have been inspired by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a certain cause, for a certain purpose. So it is human to find out, all right, what's your proof? So they will say, well, our proof is that Allah has blessed us with this miracle. And a miracle is distinct from a magic. Both are poles apart. The one that knows about the both, he will be able to distinguish a miracle from sorcery. Those that came to challenge Musa alayhi salam, they came in thousands, between 80 and 100,000 or even more. But they made out straight away that this is not magic. This is from Allah Ta'ala. It is not the imagination of the mind. It is not sorcery. It is not magic. And then immediately they bowed themselves straight away. So amongst these things that are blessed to a Nabi, Nabi Sallam was blessed with rawb. You may translate it as awe on account of the magnificence and the magnanimity of a person, and you feel overawed, you feel overwhelmed. Right? But this overwhelming feeling will reach a distance of a month. Approximately, if you're looking at a distance of a month in that age, it's about 800 kilometers, 800 to 1,000 kilometers. A person is coming to Medina, Munawwara, from 800 kilometers or even further, he will feel the magnanimity and the presence of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The strange thing is that you will feel the awe of his presence. But the one that comes with a good heart, then this feeling of fear is transformed to love. So you will hear a sahabi saying that, Ya Rasulullah, when I am with my wife and children and your thought just flashes the mind, and I feel absolutely uneasy and I feel very restless until I don't come and see your Mubarak countenance. Now, this person felt a feeling of awe, a feeling that he can't be near Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And then when there is some type of a familiarity, some meeting up, then that awe has been changed to so much of love and muhabbat that he can't resist seeing Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. One that comes in to see Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but with a good heart, then his whole outlook will change. Provided you come in with a good heart. So the bottom line and the essence is, are you coming in with a good heart? Irrespective of your past, many a times people go on dwelling in the past. And they will count it as an act of piety to think about the past. Whereas in most cases, 9 out of 10 cases, then dwelling in the past is not an act of virtue. Rather, it will bring some problems for you. And an analogy to explain this is, say, you have a very good relationship with someone, right? Friendly, mahabbat, and affinity and bond is very strong. And then when that affinity is very strong and you are very attached, Now you begin to talk about the past. You know when you were much younger, you had a fight. But you know what you did to me. You punched me and you broke my tooth. And you say in turn, all right, but you picked out on my mother. Now if you bring about the past in a beautiful and a healthy relationship, what are you doing? You're causing bitterness to the hearts. Now, where there was an affinity, there was an attachment, well, that attachment has been affected. So who asked you to bring about this past? You made istighfar, you made tawbah, leave it in the past and you move on. So in most cases, this dwelling in the past, talking about the past, really is not beneficial, it is destructive, it is harmful. Rasulullah Pak Sassam, around the 7th year of the Hijrat, because in the 6th year was the Sulh Hudaybiyah, the truce, the treaty that was signed and agreed, that there will be no fight between Makkah and Medina, and they won't assist any opposition as well. They will not engage, and nor will they help any other third party against Medina. So this whole truce, this whole treaty was signed and agreed. Now, it gave a room for interaction, for movement and communication. So in this period, there were a lot of converts, lots of converts. If you look between the 6th up until the 8th, that is the conquest of Makkah Mukarrama, the amount of converts that you had just in these 2 years exceeded all the converts from the beginning of Islam till now. That means you're counting approximately 20 years, 13 years in Medina, in Makkah, and approximately 7 years here. So already about 20 years. And one is from the 6th year to the 8th year of the Hijrat. In these 2 years, the amount of conversions, because this opened the roads to communication, talk free, come to Makkah, see, and from Makkah come to Medina Munawwara, see the people here. You see firsthand. There's nothing that you're going to go and imagine and speculate and try and work out things. You're seeing things and you see things, seeing things firsthand. So there's absolutely no speculation. So there will be no preconceived ideas, no doubts, no prejudice, no suspicions. So this expedited the whole process. In 2 years what you achieved, you need to achieve in 20 years. So in this period, the Nabi Sam began to send his Mubarak letters to the different emissaries, kings, nobles, monarchs, etc., inviting them to Islam. Abdullah bin Huzafa radiyallahu anhu, very prominent, very famous Sahabi, he sent with Nabi Sam's letter to Kisra. Like you had Hercules, the head of the Rome, Kisra, Persian emperor is known as Kisra. Perhaps Khusrows, right, in English. So Nabi Sam is sending his letters, and the letters are very, very comprehensive, complete, short, to the point. Aslim taslam. Accept Islam and you will be safe. Fa in abaita, and if you refuse, fa in alayka ismul majus. All the majus, all the fire worshippers, their sin is on your head. You, the representative, you the leader, they look at you, they take the cue from you. You are the influence, you are the precedent, you are the guide, so they will look at you. So understand your responsibility. It's a lesson to us. When you are aging, you are coming up, then your responsibilities also grow proportionately. But Umar radiallahu anhu, before the Khilafat, what was his stance, what was his outlook, and immediately is posted to the Khilafat, that he's not sleeping at night. Now, he is patrolling the entire Medina Munawara. Any person, what are his conditions, what are the halat, is in need of something. So, when a person is in wealth, it's not something to be boasting, something to be proud about. It's a thing to be afraid about. Like a person didn't have knowledge, now he's got knowledge, right? So that additional knowledge, that extension in knowledge, now it's not a thing for him to be proud about. Now it is a thing for him to be afraid about, that I know what they don't know. Right? So when I know what they don't know, then I need to be more concerned and more afraid than these people. These people may say to Allah Ta'ala that we didn't have the knowledge. Though this cannot be used as a conclusive, excuse. It can't be used as an excuse. Ignorance of the law is not an excuse. But to some extent, it will work for them. They didn't know about it. But the one that knew about it, then he's got no excuse, absolutely no excuse. Nothing in his defense. That you knew about it, yet you defied the law. So an additional knowledge brings about an additional responsibility. The same happens with additional wealth. That additional wealth brings about additional responsibility. We didn't have the wealth, so if you didn't take care about the people that were around you, you were not responsible. But now you got the wealth and there are people that are suffering around you, then there's an additional responsibility. What do you do about them? What plan are you making about them? What are you thinking about them? A human being, after all, is not something to be just disregarded. See someone dying there and you just turn your eyes and move away. Then it's not a thing to be just turning away. They've got a masla in Badayu Sana'i, right? That if there is lost property, right? Fallen away, someone's expensive watch, for example, 40,000 rand watch, it's lying in the wuzu khana, right? And you know, if you're going to be leaving it there, then it will be stolen. Someone will pick it up and run away, right? So basically, it wasn't compulsory for you to look for the owner. But when you have the fear that someone is going to abuse it, someone is going to steal it, now it becomes your duty to pick it up and look out for the owner, right? Like it is important to look after a person's property, then it is even more important to look after human life. This person is perishing, he's dying. So what are you going to do? In proportion to your muscle, to your strength, your ability, what are you doing? How much are you doing? What help are you rendering? Hence, now, in this period, this communications opened out. When they opened out, so Rasulullah began to send letters. Alright, Persia, the Roman Empire, Najashi, Negus, right? So all these different rulers of the time, maybe some sent out letters. The Persian Empire got very irritable. This person here, he's supposed to be the slave of my slave. And then he's got the heart to send a letter to me. And with a threat, if you ever deny, you refuse, then the entire weight of the Majus is on your head. He's writing a letter to me like this, in these words. And I know the background of the person. How can he write a letter to me in these words? He tears up the Mubarak letter of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Right? And he's not yet satisfied. Imagine the Mubarak letter of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam comes to him and he's got the heart to tear it into pieces. And then he appoints his governor in Yemen, Bazan. You send two of your strong men to go and apprehend Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This person that is threatening me, go and pick him up. Anyway, Bazan got the instruction he must do according to what his head says. These small countries were under the Persian Empire, like how you had colonies, British colonies. So they were all colonies under these states. Right? So these two strong men come to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and they start dialogue, they start a discussion. Right? So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says to them, that who asked you people to shave off your beards and lengthen your moustache? And then the second thing Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tells them, that alright, you wait till tomorrow, I give you an answer tomorrow, right? And the third thing that happened, they came to pick up Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and when they came in the Divine Presence, they began to shiver. See this awe. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was blessed with that awe, When they came in, they couldn't manage. They went into a fear, into a shock. Their bodies began to actually tremble. Until Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had to calm them. Just calm off, boy. Don't stress. What are they coming for? And what's happening to them? They're coming to apprehend. And the one they're coming to apprehend, he has to comfort them. But don't stress. Just be calm. And come tomorrow. Right? So nothing to be afraid about. But this is only divine power. Someone is supported divinely, then he can talk like this. The truth of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, these are the truth of his personality. Right? In the morning, Nabi Sallam tells and announces to these people that last night my Rabb has killed your Rabb. The one that asked you to shave off the beard and the one that asked you to lengthen the mustache, then my Rabb has instructed that he must be killed. He killed him. Right. They were excited now. Okay. Here he is in Medina Munawara. That person is sitting in Persia. And Nabi Sam already conveyed the message that this has been done, accomplished, and he's killed. So they write the dates to see that this information is precise and accurate. See, alright, this is in the month of Jamadil Ula, the 10th and the 7th year of the Hijrat, and approximately it's a Wednesday around that time. All the details. The dates are confirmed. There is no flaw in the dates. But in this whole exercise, what had happened was, when Nabi Sam had seen these two people, these emissaries, Nabi Sam had turned his Mubarak face away from them. He couldn't stand that sight. Notwithstanding the fact that these two people were kafirs, right? And Nabi Sam is asking, I'm disgusted. You people are shaving off your beards. Who asked you to do this? So now our leaders asked us. Kisra asked us to do it. Well, my Rabb has instructed that I lengthen the beard. Trim the mustache. In the Quran Sharif, where Allah Ta'ala speaks about, وَإِذِ ابْتَلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُمْ. Allah Ta'ala had tested Ibrahim alayhi salam in some matters, and he had completed them. Whatever he was tested in, he had completed. He passed, in other words. Like how we say that he went for the examination and he passed. The examination by Allah Ta'ala is not like the examination that we write in a board exam. In a board exam, what we write, it's a test of your memory, it's a test of your expertise and your competence, how competent you are. Like, you are a doctor now, so how competent, what a competent doctor you are. So it's a test of the competence, it's a test of your memory. And when Allah Ta'ala tests, then Allah Ta'ala's test is not a test of competence and memory. It's a totally different test. It's a test of your endurance. I'll put you into most excruciating circumstances and we will see how much you can hold. We'll put you into poverty, we'll see how much you can hold. We'll engage you in loss of life, we'll see how you're going to hold. Loss of wealth, we're going to see how you're going to hold. Loss of property, how are you going to manage, right? When everything is flowing well, everything is smooth, then you seem to be holding quite well. But when there is a fluctuation, when things are going down, then too do you hold on, or at that time your commitment also is affected. So we want to see your commitment. So this test that comes from Allah Ta'ala is not a test of your memory. It's not a test of your competence, no. It's something else. It's a test of your loyalty. It's a test of your endurance. So Allah Ta'ala has tested Ibrahim alayhi salam, فَأَتَمَّهُمْ. He says he passed. But amongst these things that he was tested was the aspects of fitrat. Now fitrat, what do you mean by fitrat? Fitrat has been translated and explained in different ways. But overall, the root meaning of fitrat is the undiluted nature of man. See, when a man is exposed to a circumstance, to an environment, then he changes accordingly, right? You are living here, So you change according to the environment that you are living in. You will wear this type of clothing, you will eat that type of food, you will socialize in a certain manner, you will talk in a certain way. That's all subject to the type of environment that you are exposed, right? Type of food, type of living, type of work, type of wealth, type of thinking. Everything will be affected because of your surroundings. Right? So now, Allah Pak wants an undiluted, your nature must be undiluted, must be unaffected. It's not an easy thing. Not only your dress. See, when we think of not being affected by the surrounding, we think, no, our dress must be right. Or our weddings must be right. Yes, dressing and weddings is part of the whole thing, but it's not the entire Islam. It's not the entire nature. The whole nature, your thinking, your ways, your behavior, your conduct, everything must be undiluted. Absolutely pure, absolutely clean. It must be the original, like how Allah Ta'ala created you. Fitrat Allahi lati fatar an-nas 'alayha la tabdila li khalqi Allah. Like the way Allah Ta'ala created you, undiluted, unaffected, unpolluted, uncontaminated, absolutely pure. We also want something that is organic, right? And something that is artificial, we don't appreciate it. Something that is processed, something that is artificial, so no, we don't want that. Genetically modified, you say, no, it doesn't have the power. We want something original. So Allah also said, I want something that is original. I don't want something that has been modified. I want something original, pure. You want it for yourself, I want it also for myself. So what Allah is asking is not something from the normal. He's asking the normal thing, that I want something that is absolutely pure, undiluted, unpolluted, uncontaminated. Now, the hadith speaks about these acts of fitrat, right? And what are these acts of fitrat? One is, for example, the trimming of the mustache. And in the hadith is about three or four words that have been used. One is jas, one is qas, one is ihfa, and one is halq, right? So these are about four words that are used in the hadith about trimming and shortening the mustache. The bottom line is that what Nabi Sam wants is the mustache must be short. Either it must be trimmed out completely or very short. So short that the skin becomes visible. Either you remove it completely or either very short so that the skin becomes visible. Right. Now this has been counted as the fitra of man, a natural disposition, a disposition that has not been polluted. It's clean, absolutely pure. And the pure disposition requires, this must be trimmed off. I know some years back, some people were visiting Jalalabad, those years now. And one youngster, now he's maybe a nana or dada now. But anyway, this whole group was visiting Jalalabad and they had a Sikh driver. The Sikh is people that don't cut their hair, you know. So, now Jalalabad is like a very, like a village, right? And in a village you won't have a hotel and all that. So somehow you will accommodate the driver as well. So the driver is also accommodated. And he had to sleep for that day or for the 2 days he had to sleep there. Now this youngster that was part of the group, he must have been about 14, 15 years of age. So he saw the Sikh now. And the Sikh is preparing to sleep. So as he's preparing to sleep, he's taking out his turban and he's here. He got a shock. He just darted out of the house. And he saw a monster coming out. That hair, everything was disheveled. Everything was out. A man now never cut his hair in so long. You never see something like this. So you see, what is natural will have an appeal. And what is artificial, what is made up, will create a fear in you. What is natural, you will have an attraction. It's good. I need to see something like this. And what is artificial, that you don't want to see it. You see little children, little babies, children. A man who's got a beard, they'll be more fond of him as compared to the one that doesn't have a beard. You know, the child is also saying, oh, this is not right. If his mother doesn't have a beard, he'll cling to his mother. But if the man doesn't have a beard, this, you know, something wrong here. Something not, is not in place, right? So the hadith is speaking about the mustache, and the mustache to be trimmed, and trimmed properly, so that the skin of the mustache can become visible, right? That is one of the acts of fitrat, right? Then the second act of fitrat is the beard, right? And then the beard, when we talk about the beard, then what should be the length of the beard? At least one hand first, right? That's supposed to be the, and from all sides. And the one hand starts from the chin, from below the chin, not including the chin, from below the chin. Someone thinks, no, it's inclusive. It's below the chin, one hand, and you trim from the onwards, right? From all sides. Yes, you keep it clean thereafter. So that is supposed to be the length of the beard. But then what about the length of the hair, and what about the hair? The hair, it is permissible, it is sunnah to keep the hair, right? And the hadith speaks about three lengths. One is till the earlobe, one is till the neck, midway, and one is till the shoulder, right? Allama ibn Hajar rahmatullahi, he mentions an important point, right? He says to apply khizab. Khizab is a dye, right? Like how you put mehndi. Person's hair becomes white. So should he apply khizab? Should he apply mehndi or not? So he says, alright, if it's in an area where they're applying this thing here, then he was applied. But the general take is now, person becomes white, so they put mehndi, right? Brown or whatever other color, dark brown, light brown. So apply that. But if it is not a general practice in the area that you are living, then it won't be the advisable thing to put it on. Although it is a sunnah established, and is an established practice. This is why. So the reason for you not to do it is then all the fingers will be towards you. You know that Mehndi Molana, yeah. So you will become distinguished now. They'll pick out on you, you see. So you don't do something that you become like the person that is in the spotlight. Don't do something like that. If in that area they are not doing it, don't do it. If they are doing it in that area, then do it. Now this is a type of sunnah, it is zawaid. It's an adat, Nabi Sam's adat. If you did it, very good. If you didn't do it, there's no sin for it. But now, unnecessarily, why must you become the person under the spotlight? People like that, hey, must do something, I must be under the spotlight. If you're walking, a woman will say, ah, you know that Mullah, he does this, he keeps a stick. So you become the person under the spotlight. Although to do these things are not impermissible, they may be sunnah, right? But if you do something that is not in the norm, then you begin to be picked out. They identify with you in that manner. Then some important things with respect to the hair of the head, right? So Nabi Sam did not like qaza. Qaza is now some part of the hair you shave off and some you keep. You keep part of the hair and you keep and you shave off. Nowadays, some people translate it as keeping hair at a different length, right? So one length. Keep it, and you cut it at one length, right? The common mistake that is made with the hair is people, when they have the hair cut, right, they would have a straight line on the neck, right? Alright. To have the hair of the neck removed, that's permissible, because the neck is a different. It's a different thing altogether to the head. Head is a different thing, and the neck is a different thing. So, from the point where the neck starts off, you remove that hair, it's permissible. There is no harm about that. But I don't know where they got this masla of shaving the hair around the ear to shape it up a little bit. That masla I still didn't find. That if it can't be found, then obviously it will fall under qaza. Because Nabi Sam asked you not to cut some hair and leave out some hair. And if you're cutting out some hair and you're leaving out some hair, then obviously then this will be qaza. You either remove the hair or either you keep the hair, one of the two. But now you're going to keep some of the hair, leave some of the hair. The same will apply to, like I said, that Sikh, he looks like a spook, right? The youngster that saw it, he ran out. Right? The same applies to those people that are keeping the spikes, right? They also look like spooks. It's just a spike and a spook, but they both look identical, right? It's got no origin, no basis in the Hadith, no basis in the Quran, no basis in the Hadith. I mean, the Quran Sharif is saying, that Shaitan will mislead them, فَلَيُغَيِّرُنَّ خَلْقَ اللَّهِ. They will disfigure the appearance of Allah Ta'ala. They will disfigure the appearance of Allah Ta'ala. So in the way that mankind is normally created, to disfigure that is wrong. Allah Ta'ala has created you nice, now why must you disfigure, make it like a spook, why must you do that? Yes, what is not according to the norm, that you can correct. For example, a woman has got hair coming out on the cheek, right? Like a man, right? She will remove that hair. He will not say that she is changing the creation of Allah Ta'ala. How Allah Ta'ala has created, he will not say that she has changed that. Or for example, a person has got a sixth finger or a sixth toe and he amputates that, he will not say that he's changing the creation of Allah Ta'ala. Because it's against the norm, right? The same will happen if, like the Hadith speaks about, not shaping the eyebrows, right? The eyebrows don't shape it, right? But if it is that someone's eyebrow has overgrown, right? And when the eyebrow is overgrown, or one, two strands are overgrown, then it will disturb the vision, right? When it's overgrown, to bring it back to normal, that is permissible, not to shape it. One is to shape it, and one is to bring it to normal. Right? To shape it is permissible, but to bring it to normal is permissible, but to shape it, make it very fine and thin, that is impermissible. In fact, a curse is sounded for such people, right? Namisa walmutanammisa. Namisa walmutanammisa. Like the person that does tattooing, right? They are cursed. And the person that is shaping also, he is also cursed, right? So these are things that we consider very small, very insignificant, but they come under the divine curse. Because فَلَا يُغَيِّرُنَّ خَلْقَ اللَّهِ. Allah created you in a certain way, don't change that. He's wanted you to be with a beard, then remain with that beard. Don't change the appearance of Allah Ta'ala. One person asked me, Ismail Shaheed Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, that, you know, you must go back to the disposition, the way that Allah created you, then you must behave like that. So, Allah Ta'ala has created you, and when you were created, when you were born without a beard, right? So that means the beard is not the normal thing. When the beard is not the normal thing, then you must remove the beard. So Mula was very swift. His mind was very active, very active. He says if it is that, the principle that we apply, then you must break all your teeth also. If you can apply that principle, then break all your teeth. So, the way Allah Ta'ala has created you, there's a certain way that Allah Ta'ala has created men, they remain like that. Women, they remain in the way that Allah Ta'ala has created them and made them. So this tattooing, shaping of the brows, right? Or pulling off the white hair, right? You've got one, two white strands and you're pulling it off, right? Shaping that out. These are all coming under divine curse. Then similarly, in the old days, what women used to be doing is they used to create a gap between the teeth. Just to enhance the beauty, they would create gaps within the teeth. This has also been forbidden in the Hadith. And also coming under curse. Namisa walmutanammisa mustawshima washima, right? Mutafallijat. So all these people have been cursed. Why? Because they are changing the appearance of Allah. Allah created you with a certain appearance, then you don't change that appearance. So these are the acts of fitra, natural. What are the natural ways? So one is the head. I showed you the masail pertaining to the head. Then the beard, then the mustache. Then the combing of the hair. Right? If you got hair, then you keep it and you comb it. Right? Look after it, oil it, comb it. Don't let it be disheveled.
But then, the teaching of the hadith is that a male should not comb his hair every day. That is for a woman, right? And you are not a woman. When you're not a woman, then don't comb the hair all the time. You see, sometimes the boys, is a mirror in the wuzu khana. So, every time they'll make wuzu, this thing is looking right, the topi is right, the mirror is right. Now, that's for a woman. Every now and then to look at the mirror, that's not your way, not your work. It's a woman's work. Unless you're getting married that day, so you have to shape up. That's a different thing. But every day is not your marriage. The day you got getting married, or you're shaping up, looking 20 times in the mirror, see that the appearance is right, all that. Many a times I have to just remind the children, you know, that by looking at the mirror, it will not add to your beauty. The mistake we make is the more you look, the more beautiful you'll become. So it won't add to your beauty. Yes, there is a thing that will add to the beauty. What brings some good to your beauty is now and then keep a roza once or twice in the week. Keep a roza. Number two is read more Quran Sharif. And number three, stand up for tahajjud. You really want to enhance your beauty, then you will bring that. It's an experience thing. I don't say it's an hadith. But you recite Quran Sharif. Right? Now and then you fast once or twice. And you recite more Quran Sharif, then this will enhance your beauty naturally. But you want to use artificial ways, you know, put some cream, look at the mirror all the time. That mirror may become more beautiful, but you won't become blue. So this is with regards to the head, right? Then the fifth thing regarding the head is the making of the miswak, also means sunan in mursaleen. It's from those fitrat, acts of fitrat, natural disposition, the ways of the anbiya, that you brush your teeth. And more especially the brushing of the teeth, more especially at the time that you're going to sleep, and at the time of namaz. One is at the time of namaz, and when you're going to sleep, entering the home at night. Because when you're coming to, for two reasons, one is coming at home at night, so it's going to be likely that you'll become intimate, right? When you're becoming intimate and you've got a foul smell, obviously it'll create a barrier between you and the family. So you need to brush the teeth, they brush the teeth, so the intimacy goes well. Number two, the second reason is, right, you're not going to brush your teeth at night, and you've eaten and you're going to be resting, right? Give the bacteria the chance to work on your teeth the whole night. Right? All night. But you've been eating and everything is between the crevices and all that. And then you give the bacteria, the germs to work on the teeth. Then you get a decayed tooth. So the more important thing is at namaz times, obviously most important. And then before you sleep, you brush your teeth. See, these are from the natural disposition. Science, it misleads you. Sometimes say, no, man was born like an animal, and then he had no clothing to cover himself, and the prehistoric man used to put a leather strap around his private area. I think those people that talk about this, they are prehistoric. They were born in some jungle. They don't know. Adam alayhi salam was taught all these things there. He was taught how to do irrigation, how to do agriculture, how to wear clothing. All this was shown to Adam alayhi salam. So he is the first man, and he was shown agriculture, he was shown how to make clothing, the basic requirements, how to build a house. Inna awwala bayti wudi'a linnas. The first house was the Kaaba Sharif. So Allah Ta'ala showed him how to build a house. A house is a secondary thing compared to clothing. So he showed him about clothing and he showed him about building a house. In fact, the sewing was taught in Jannat. وَتَفِقَا يَخْسِفَانِ عَلَيْهِمَا مِنْ وَرَقِ الْجَنَّةِ. They sewed together the leaves of Jannah and covered the body. So we were sewing shown. Not in this planet here, there. So no, they were putting skins and all that. Why must you become overwhelmed and consumed by science? Science said this, like as though one wahi came. Science said it. So because science said it, therefore, why must you become overawed? Someone said, hey, one other thing, no. I don't know where he got it from, that the currency that we're using, you know, currency, was only started about 1-2,000 years ago. I said, no, it's crap what he's talking about. It's wrong what he's talking about. Because Yusuf alayhi salam is the great grandson of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And in his day, they were already using dirhams. اشتراه بثمن بخس دراهم معدودة. They were already using that. The currency of gold and coin currency was already used in vogue at that time. So to say that it only came over 1,000-2,000 years ago, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Who are we saying it? So now we get so overawed with science that everything that science comes, that science will spew onto you, that becomes wahi. That's the thing you have to see and view yourself. We didn't take bayat at the hands of science and listen to everything. If there's something that we see that it's clear, already we'll listen. But otherwise, just leave it aside. Just throw it aside. This news, information, science, etc. can be dangerous. For many people, it can be dangerous. You just listen to that thing and then you begin to believe in it. And you don't realize that it's shaking up your beliefs. So I'm showing you about 5 sunnahs, right? The hair, miswak, right? And then the mustache, the beard, right? So these are all 4 or 5 sunnahs that I've shown you already, right? Then the 6th sunnah that comes under fitrat, natural disposition, undiluted, pure, clean, right? Is the clipping of the nails, right? And the clipping of the nails, you start off from the right index finger, ending up with the small. Then you start off with the left small finger, ending up with the thumb. And last is the right thumb, the thumb of the right hand, right? That's how you clip off your nails, right? And you clip off your toenails from the smallest right toe, and you go up right to the big toe, and then the big left toe, and you end up with the left small toe. Jamul Wasail, that's a shara of Shamai at Tirmizi. So it's recorded there that you should be doing it preferably on a Friday. On a Friday before the Jummah Salah. Now you're coming for Jummah, come in a presentable, neat, respectable way. Make it an occasion. You're going for an interview, a CV interview, and how well you dress. You put 10 type of perfume and you talk so well. So you're coming to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then how well should you dress? Today I was telling one student, yesterday or something, they had a practical namaz, you know. So I asked one student, alright, in the practical namaz examination you had yesterday, so you did all the sunnahs, yeah, everything. So why? For the best marks. So that I can get the best marks. So I asked him, be truthful to yourself. When you're performing namaz every day, do you apply all the sunnahs that you applied in that examination? So why? If you didn't apply it, then why? So I'm not going to get marks there. So that marks means more to them than the sawab. The marks mean more to them than the sawab. So for the marks, do every sunnah. How to sit correctly, how to raise the finger, and how to read the tashahud, tajweed, etc. So you'll space yourself, you'll do everything correctly. Why are you getting marks here? And here there's no marks, so I don't have to, I can just send it. So the pairing of the nails, right? Then the removing of the underarm hair, right? Underarm and the pubic hair. Right? The underarm and the pubic hair, Imam Shafi Rahmatullahi was perhaps teaching this hadith to his student, right? And he spoke about the underarm hair to be plucked out, right? But then his student saw him, that instead of him plucking the hair out, he was shaving it. So in those days, the relationship with the student and the ustad was very informal, very open. So the student looked at him, and said, you taught us now that you must pluck that hair, but I see you shaving off the hair. You see the informality. So it wasn't done, deen wasn't taught like a formal thing. It was taught like as though it is a responsibility, an obligation. Right? I need to do it and you need to do it. So if there was an error on the ustad's side, the student is correcting him. But ustad, you are correcting us, you showed us that you must pluck the hair. But you are not plucking the hair, you are shaving off the hair. Ismail Shaheed Sahib Rahmatullahi was the ustad of Hazrat Sayyid Ahmad Shaheed Sahib Rahmatullahi. Right? So how you have this fear, Ansar fear and all that. So he went with Sayyid Sabr Rahmatullahi to one of these fairs. Now the fair that he went to was not as bad as the fair that we have. There it was called a fair, but it wasn't so unfair, right? Alright, there were some wrong things, like Hindus have their own things in that. So it wasn't as bad as what happens now. But his student, Sayyid Sabr Rahmatullahi, when he saw that his ustad is going to the fair and he's accompanying his ustad, at the midst of the fair now, the student is talking to his ustad and he says, understand the situation. You are the grandson of Hazrat Shah Waliullah Sabr Rahmatullahi. And you are an alim yourself. And how can you be here in such a place? You are an alim and you are the grandson of Hazrat Shah Waliullah Sabr Rahmatullahi. And how can you be in this type of a environment? So the student is correcting the ustad. Now, Muhammad Shahid Sabr Rahmatullahi, if you look at his kitabs, he was like a genius, right? When I say he was a genius, I really mean it, right? This talk about him, he could do about four things at one and the same time. He's dictating on kitab, he's explaining on masala, he's writing something together, right? And together with that, he can play a game of chess. Four or five things he can do one time. Can you find a person like that? He's writing a kitab. You know, to write a kitab, you have to be very spot on. Very alert you have to be, right? And then he's explaining a kitab. He can play a game of chess. Four or five things at once. Simultaneously he's doing it. So now look at Ismail Sahib's response. The student is correcting the ustad. Ismail Sahib Rahmatullah remains silent for that moment. He said, yes, definitely I've heard. Inshallah, there will never be a recurrence. Now that is called a student and an ustad relationship. A student and ustad relationship. And a student and a ustad relationship is not a boss relationship. I'm the boss, eh? I call the shots. Just listen to me. It's a deeni relationship. When it's a deeni relationship, he must be able to correct you. Right? That's called deen. But when it's a bossy relationship, then you lost the essence of deen. So Ismail Shahid Sahib Rahmatullahi says straight, you know, I have slipped up and there won't be a repetition. Imam Shafi Rahmatullahi, he excuses himself in front of his students. He says, no, the right thing, the sunnah is to pluck that hair. But what has happened now is that I began to shave my hair. And when I began to shave my hair at a young age, then that hair became hard. When the roots became hard, now it's difficult to pluck it. So I'm forced to pluck that hair. Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu, he's having ghusl, right? And his student is helping him. He's passing him the water. Now the ghusl in those days was done in a simple way. You're wearing a thick lungi, right? And you're pouring the water over you. So even if you have it in an open area, your satr, your private area, will not be exposed. Right? So, according to Ibn Abbas, when a person is starting the ghusl, he should wash his face, his hands at least about five times or seven times. Right? So Ibn Abbas is asking his students, how many times did you pour the water for me to wash the hand? Right? So the student says, largely, I don't know, I forgot about it. So Ibn Abbas now is getting angry with his student. وَمَا مَنَعَكَ أَنْ لَا تَدْرِي لَا أَبَنْ لَكَ. May your father die. That's the word, right? What stops you from counting how many times I washed my hand? In other words, the ustad is impressing upon the student that when you're making my khidmat, it's not only for you to make khidmat and pass me chai and water, whatever, but you must see every act of mine. How am I doing it? Because today the teacher is around. And the teacher is supposed to be the perfect manifestation of the hadith, of the sunnah. And you're supposed to be recording everything. So the student also must practice the sunnah. He must commit himself. And the student also must learn. He mustn't know, my work is always to do make khidmat, pass the tea and all that. And I'm not responsible beyond that. So you see the interaction, the communication between the teacher and the student, right? He's there also not only to make khidmat, but to see, to learn. And if there's any problem, he's asking his ustad straight away. this is what you taught us, and this is the practice that I see. Can you give me an explanation? So anyway, we're talking about the underarms, right? So the hair under the arms, that hair should be cleared out. And preferably every week, otherwise 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Some people's hair grows fast, some people's takes time to grow. Then the pubic hair, and the pubic hair more over near the private area, around the private area, all that hair should be cleared up. All should be cleared up, preferably once a week, once in 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Like I say, some people's hair takes longer to grow, some people's hair takes, it grows very rapidly, very fast, right? Accordingly, that hair should be removed, right? So, we covered all this, right? Then the seventh act of the sunnah and fitrah is the sweaty areas. See, sweaty areas, and then wash them. Where dirt can collect, where sweat can collect, then these areas should be washed. Like, see, between the fingers, some dirt can collect there, right? Then under the arms, sweat can collect there. Right? Between the thighs, the istinja area, then wash that, right? Sometimes you do not realize the istinja area, you don't wash it. Maybe at night or something, you broke wind, right? And with the breaking of wind, something must have come out, right? And even if nothing came out, then it's a sweaty area. Now you're going into a gathering, and that sweaty area and is causing a disturbance, right? But the modern scientific way would tell you, just put some perfume and go on. It's nothing, go and wash this thing here. Then you want to apply ether or you want to apply something. That's a different thing. But wash the areas, all these sweaty areas where dirt can collect, where there can be sweat, then you can wash all these areas. Right? So that's an eighth act of the sunnah of the fitrah, right? Ninth act of the fitrah is nikah. Right? When the match has been already found, then why must we delay the process? A youngster is coming of age. So the parents will say, no, he is not responsible enough. So because he's not responsible, we'll delay the whole process. But they know at the back of their minds that he's playing around, right? So he's big enough to play around. He can play around, mess around with girls. That's all right. The girl is big enough to play around with boys. And the boy is big enough to play with girls. They're big to do that. But they're small to get into nikah. Right? Now see, when we leave the hadith, then this is the problem that we create for ourselves, right? Sometimes that happens, and sometimes it happens that because of the abundance of ignorance, it's just an engagement, just a proposal. After the proposal or the engagement, and both are talking, they're meeting, sitting in a restaurant, or one is spending the night at the next person's house, right? And all these things happen. And this is all with the blessings of the parents. So that home is attracting the curse of Allah Ta'ala. They're not in marriage, they're not in nikah, and they're living like this. So just for your show, and just for your so-called reputation, you have to postpone it for this hall, at this time, and this way. But the reputation of the sunnah can go, the reputation of deen can go, the reputation of the sharia can go. That can be disgraced, it's alright. But your reputation mustn't be tarnished. I say, is this an imbalance? Is this balanced? Your reputation means too much to you. But the reputation of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, of the Sunnah, of Deen, if that goes, it's alright, one of those things. But my reputation mustn't go. Arahti a'azzu alaykum min Allah. So that is the ninth Sunnah. And this was, it was common in all the Anbiya. You're of age now, if you don't have the means, then you keep away. There's no such a thing like in between now, you can play around. But if you can play around, then you must get married. And if you can't comply and can't fulfill all the responsibilities, at least make nikah that even the playing around will be halal. Now you're playing around and you're doing it in haram. So you want to play also, alright, you want to play, you want to be intimate a little bit, so make nikah and then do it. It's just a matter of making nikah. Now you, that woman, it's alright, it's permissible. Keeping a distance, alright, you're not becoming too close. But you want that intimacy, you want some relationship, you want to talk, you want to be over the Skype and all that. Now do it after nikah. Just that nikah, you couldn't do it. Why? You want to preserve your reputation. So that is the ninth sunnah. And the tenth sunnah that was common by all the Anbiya alayhi salam, thing of disposition of nature, right, is to apply some ether, right? When you're getting into a gathering, like you will wash the sweaty areas, right? Clean all that. You'll make miswak, right? You won't have any offensive odor. Then similarly, you will apply some ether. Now you're coming to a gathering, you're coming to a get-together, you're socializing, and you are a pleasure for everybody, you are a comfort for everybody, and the others are also a comfort for you. But now there's some smell coming out, some odor, something strong. You feel uncomfortable, or those people will feel uncomfortable. Simple things of sunnah, of fitrah, that we are being taught, Nabi Sam is passing it to us, right? And Allah Pak speaks about Ibrahim alayhi salam, فَأَتَمَّهُنْ when he passed this, قَالَ إِنِّي جَعِلُكَ فِي النَّاسِ إِمَامًا you have passed this, now I appoint you to the position of imamat. Now you are in a position to give leadership in deen. But these 10 things are also part of the fitrat. How important it is to remove the mustache, to see that the hair is right, the beard is right, to make miswak, right, to pair the nails, right, whether it is the nails of the hand or the feet, the underarm and the pubic hair, private area, and to make istinja, etc., right, to wash all those areas. Now these things must be taught to children. From the small ages, they must be taught, right? Now, we don't teach them, and we think that they must just know it, right? Are they seeing that children, others are urinating, and they're standing and urinating, right? So that's the norm, everybody is doing it. Arab countries, they're doing it, so what's wrong in doing it, so? Now, you need to make the child understand, right? And many a times you get the children, if you explain them, that they want to comply, they want to listen. So explain them, see, that if you want to stare and urinate, right, it takes time for that urine to subside, right. After you urinate, something will drip off. And it will take time for that thing to subside, for that thing to end up, right. Now if you just want to stand, urinate and zip up after that, right, there must be some droplets that will come onto the clothing. There must be some droplets that will come into the clothing. Now when that is going to be exceeding the circumference of a palm, your namaz will be invalid. Apart from that, the hadith says, istanzihu min al bowl. Take care of yourselves from urine, right? Because most people that catch it in the grave is because of this, right? Most of the people that get azab, get into punishment, get into problem into the grave is because of what? Because they're not taking care of that urine. If they take care of the urine, that whatever left over in the passages, you're seeing that everything is out. And once you are at ease, that everything is out, then you are zipping up, right? You save yourself for so much of problem, you save yourself. You're depriving yourself of the malaika. You're exposing yourself to the azab of the qabr, right? It's possible that the urine drops came out whilst you were in namaz. You are invalidating your namaz. So many problems you are putting yourself into. Why? Urinating, standing up. So do it the right way, sunnat way, simple way. See that remainder urine that is in the passage, that is all out, cleared up. The mind is at ease, you washed up. And then you may do so. Isn't it a simple thing? Istanzihu min al-bawl. Fa'inna ammata azab al-qabri minhu. In most cases, azab of the qabr is because of you not taking precaution in this regards. Not taking precaution in this regards, and this is the problem that you expose yourself to. So isn't it a simple thing? You went to the toilet, you saw that the splash is not falling back onto your clothing or onto your body, and then you saw and you ensured that urine droplets all was out, you washed up, and then you zipped up, it's alright, no problem. But no, everybody is doing this, I must do it, right? Everybody is on a high pan, so you must do on a high pan. Now whether that you're going onto a high pan and that number two is falling down, splashing back onto your clothing, onto your body, that you're not concerned about, right? Now how do you expect your namaz to be right? You went onto the high pan, right? And that thing dropped. When it dropped, it splashed onto the body. When it splashed onto the body, now how is your namaz going to be right? So even if you don't know how to do it, learn it. In life, lot of things you don't know, and you learn. You didn't know from birth, you didn't know how to drive, right? But you went behind the wheel, Allah Pak taught you how to drive, you went through some training, etc. So if you don't know how to use it, learn how to use it, eventually you'll keep yourself bored, you'll keep yourself clean, park, right? You're getting into namaz in a park state. There's no napaki, no filth, right? Now you go into this type of a life, this type of a culture, right? And then there's napaki all around, napaki in your body, on your clothing, and you find it difficult to go and wash all the time, or you don't find those facilities to clean yourself, then how are you going to perform your namaz? How are you going to continue? So we're talking about this Bazan, right? And Bazan, he had sent those two people. Those two people came and gave him a report, right? This is the report. This man here that you sent us to, this is the message he gave. And this was the date, this was the time approximately that information was confirmed. And he said the second thing he will do, second thing he said is that he cursed, the Mithrasam had cursed the emperor of Rome, that as he has torn my letter, may Allah Ta'ala tear his kingdom. As he has torn my letter, so may Allah Ta'ala tear his kingdom into pieces. And it was a dua of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And Nabi Sallallahu already gave the prediction. Okay, then the third thing that will happen is my rule will extend into your country. All Persia will be part of us. Now, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said this. They confirmed that Parvez, he died that same night. Parvez was the ruler at the time. So he died the same night, right? And what had happened was that his son was after that position. So he got his father killed. His father perhaps was Hurmuz or something. The son was Sherwe, right? Sherwe got his father killed. His father was Parvez, right? After he got his father killed, then he did two other things, right? See the dua of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, how it applies after that. May Allah Ta'ala tear your whole kingdom into pieces. So the same night that father was killed. As the father was killed now the third thing he thinks to himself that, you know, I've got so many brothers and they may be a problem this now. All want this position. When they want this position now, let me get rid of them. So he got all his eight brothers all killed. One night he got them all killed. So now nobody can challenge him on the seat. In the meanwhile, he did all this, and then he fell in love with his father's wife. And the father knew that this child is attempting to murder me, and one of the reasons is he wants to get to my wife, right? He is very fond of women. And when he's very fond of women, he'll do anything to get to her. So the father, now, he planned it out, it's all right. This king that is coming, Sherwi, that is coming now. So what the previous king did, Parvez, he put some poison into some container and left it some of his most private vaults, right? He's got it there and he's got it labeled very good for manhood. Very good. You want the strength and the extra vigor and all that? So just drink from this thing here. Now, when Sherwe becomes the king, so he thinks to himself, let me go into the vaults of my father. He goes in and says, oh, this is how my father had the strength. He had so many wives and all that. So this is where he got the strength. So he went and drank that and he's finished. See the dua of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. May Allah tear your kingdom into shreds. Like you tore my letter into shreds, then Allah tear your kingdom into shreds. Right? Now there's nobody to rule because the father is gone. Sherwe, the son, is gone, right? And he killed all his brothers. Right? In the meanwhile, these people, they were very successful people, right? In one zamana, they were very successful. The great grandfather was Noshira. And a very, very just ruler. Very, very just ruler. One short person came to him. And he says to him, you know, so-and-so person is oppressing me. Says Noshira, that's a great grandfather. We all like that if the great grandfather or the father is very pious, then the piety must just come down. It will come down, but it's not a guarantee that if the grandfather, great grandfather is pious, so you will also become like that. If the grandfather was a doctor, there's no assurance that you also become a doctor. Inshallah, it can happen, but don't take it as guaranteed. You don't rely on that. So this short person comes to complain to Noshi Rawa. This person is really being cruel, is being doing a lot of harm to me. Oppressing me is harm. So Noshi Rawa says to him, you know, I don't believe you because all these shorties, they're full of mischief, you know. Full of mischief they are. So this short person tells Noshi Rawa, what you're saying is true, but that person that is being cruel to me is even shorter than me.